Turn to John chapter 11, please. We try to once a quarter promote ahead of time a healing Sunday. It is one of 16 statements of truth that our fellowship holds to, and there are four major cardinal doctrines. This is one of them, healing. This is a body of believers that believes in divine healing. That was weak. Let's try it again. Am I the only one here that believes in divine healing? This is a body of believers who believes in divine healing.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. And we don't always understand everything there is to understand about healing. I'll be the first to tell you, I don't understand. In fact, I'm going to share with you a little of my frustrations this morning. But I made a commitment now 10 years ago that as much as possible, 3-4 times a year, we would set aside a Sunday, preach on healing. It's become one of my most favorite subjects to preach on, teach on. And I've never taught from this passage of Scripture before, so I'm excited about today's message. Let us stand for the reading of the Word. We'll just hang out all morning in John chapter 11. I'm going to read the first four verses, and then I'll talk about the whole story as we kind of progress through the message. We will have prayer for the sick at the close of the message today, so those of you who are here to be prayed for know that we will offer prayer. When I'm having five people share testimonies throughout the course of this message, when the fifth person comes forward, I would like the eldership and the deaconship to come forward across the front. Make sure you have anointing oil, and we will move into a time of praying for the sick. John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So, the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Three times in three verses. Sick, sick, sick. It's the Greek word asthenos. Asthenoo means to be diseased, to be feeble, to be sick, to be weak. You can find this word 33 other times in the New Testament, 36 times total. It's the word from which we get our word anesthesia. You know what happens when you go under anesthesia, you kind of are out of it. You nothing functions, nothing works. It's all put to sleep or put down. Sick, sick, sick. The word of the Lord does not skirt the subject of sickness. And in Jesus' life, he didn't skirt that subject. When he heard this, sick, 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 Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." I want to take six words out of that statement. And I think what I'm saying is not take it out of context at all. It just simplifies it. The six words of our text are simply this. Jesus said, "This sickness is for God's glory." You see that in there? This sickness, jump a few words down, is for God's glory. Say that with me. This sickness is for God's glory. Oh, say it with the emphasis on the word is. This sickness is for God's glory. Say it with the emphasis on glory. This sickness is for God's glory. I pray that we all grasp that today. How Jesus views sickness. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to teach this people today. I ask the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, and that you would accomplish what you want to accomplish amongst us during this teaching time. Open our understanding that we might understand and have clearer revelation about the subject of sickness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Mary, would you come forward? Mary Soller? Donna's got the mic for you right there. This is Mary, and I should know your husband's name.
Peter.
Peter. You can stay right down there and share, please.
And this is Otis.
And that's Otis.
So I'll begin by saying we have two older children. They're six. They're twins, Oliver and Eleanor. And we prayed for 5 years for them. So we didn't get one baby, but we got two. And we
prayed. That's the way it works sometimes, yeah. You know.
And we prayed for another 5 years before we became pregnant with Otis. And that's also thank you to a service we saw here where Doug Clay spoke about being in God's waiting room. And we both left in agreement that day that we were ready to have another baby. So thank you, Doug. And our pregnancy with Otis was very difficult. Every time we went to the doctor, something was wrong. There was red flags. They didn't know if we were having a healthy baby. And around 36 weeks pregnant, we went in for an ultrasound to check his weight and his position, and we were told he had an amniotic band, which can amputate fingers and toes and arms and legs, or you can have a stillborn baby. So obviously we were very upset, we were worried, and that following Sunday we came to church. And it was a healing service. And we stayed back in our seats. We didn't come forward. We just stood there holding hands and praying that we would have a healthy baby. And that following Wednesday, we had to meet with a specialist who would tell us if we needed to deliver early or, you know, if he was missing any of his limbs, basically. And we went to that specialist, and he was quiet, looking around, and then he proclaimed, "This is a healthy child, and he has all 10 fingers and toes, and it's a boy." And we know it was because of the healing service. And we had confirmation two more times from the original ultrasound tech that she could no longer find anything, that she didn't know what had happened. She was like, "It was there last time, and it's not there anymore." And Otis was born February 10th, 5 days overdue, over 9 pounds, with all 10 fingers and toes.
Praise the Lord. Let's give glory to the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We give you glory, Lord. Would you not agree that when sickness comes our direction, sometimes it's very confusing, baffling, depressing, exasperating, frustration. I think most of you know that for a year and a half, our daughter-in-law and granddaughter lived with us. And it was, Malia was 4 going on 5, and she was expanding her vocabulary, and we wanted to work with her on that. And so she'd come up with these words that were far too big for her pants, you understand. And our evening would always go this way. At dinner time, we'd sit down at the kitchen counter. I would be sitting here. Malia would sit here. Her mother would sit at the end of the counter, and Donna would sit across on the other side. And it was always this same way where Malia would say, who's going to pray? And then we would pray, and we'd, of course, dish up our plates. And you didn't get more than two bites into your mouth, and this question would come every night. How was your day, Papa? Because we always had this deal of sharing our days. Okay, what did you do? And I would tell her, you know, well, I did this morning, this is what my day went like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, there was one evening where, dish up the plates, take a bite or two. How was your day, Papa? I had had a horrible day. And I'm not good at bluffing or not telling the truth. I think you've all come to understand that, okay? Pretty blunt. And you know, I wasn't going to say, well, I just had a wonderful day today, Malia, because I had a rotten day. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And so I'm kind of stuttering, and I'm trying to, how do I say this, but don't say this, you know? And I'm just kind of babbling and not saying a whole lot. She looks up at me, and she says, frustration? I said, yeah, baby. That was kind of my day. It was kind of a day of frustration all the way around. She looked at me and she said, I understand, Papa. I understand. I've been dealing with a physical thing for about 8 months now. At first, it started with a real ache in my hip. About 4 o'clock every morning, I was awake, just my hip aching. I wouldn't call it pain as well. Maybe it was pain, but it was ache. I'd call it an ache. Ooh, just ache. It always wake me up 4 o'clock every morning. Couldn't get back to sleep. And then it kind of went to the lower back, and that was hurting too, and it's all on the right side, and my Achilles was really hurting me on my right side. So on the night that we had the marriage thing here, Valentine's night, Dr. Bortle was here. He did two surgeries on Donna, both of her knees. So I went up to him. I said, hey, Dave, get this ache. He said, just come on by. We'll take a picture of it, and we'll see. So we set the appointment up. We went to see Dr. Bortle. He took a picture, and he looked at me, and he said, everything is fine with your hip. And I was praising the Lord for that because I didn't want to face any hip surgery or anything like that. I wanted to continue to be able to do my dance moves and everything else. So, turn Donna's mic on. She wants equal time here. So anyway.
So where does that tell you the pain was coming from?
No, it wasn't coming from up here, Donna. Donna, it wasn't. So then I went to the foot doctor that same week. And the foot doctor, you know, gives me all this paraphernalia. So now I have in my right shoe a lift. It's the most uncomfortable thing you can ever imagine. I'm almost walking around with it. I think it hurts you more the other way. I don't know, but they tell me I'm supposed to wear it, so I do. And then when that didn't work after 2 weeks, they gave me this thing. You know what this is? No, you don't know what this is. This is horrible. That's what this is. This is a night splint. Now, when you go home tonight and you crawl in your nice little bed, I want you, for me, to think about your 2 feet. And your 2 feet will be relaxed like that. You're not laying in bed like this. They're relaxed. Both of them are. Unless there's something wrong with them. But while you are laying in bed, all curled up with your 2 feet like that, think of Pastor Joel, because my right foot is like this, okay? It's at attention all night long. It won't let my right foot relax. I get ready for bed, and my wife looks at me going to bed wearing this.
He the man. Just saying, the little splint on his foot and the bite plate in
Donna,
his mouth.
Donna. We're done. We're done with this illustration, okay? We are done with this illustration.
And he said to me with that bite plate in his mouth, couldn't you? I just have a little whisper on my heart.
Oh, Lord. Turn her microphone off, please. So every night I kiss her goodnight and I tell her I love you, but
it takes the bite plate out first. You know the saliva goes stringing across.
Donna!
At least he takes it out. It's a little softer that way, you know?
Oh, this is horrible. This is horrible.
Hey, this getting older is really fun. It's got some humor to it. It has to.
You know who's laughing? All the young people. The old people are sitting here and they're not laughing. Oh, so that's been our lives the last 8 months. And every time I think I'm getting better, I take my dogs for a mile and a half walk. And the next day, I can't walk. It seems better. Right now, it feels better. But as soon as I take the dogs for a walk, it's like, whoa. So, Malia, frustration. So to better understand how Jesus views sickness, I have prayerfully gone to God's word and asked for some revelation. And the Holy Spirit gave me 6 things. This is before we get to our text this morning. I just want to talk to you for a bit about these 6 things. You might want to write these down, or you go online and get them, you understand. But I think they'll really help you a great deal. Number one, there is such a thing as original sin. Now everybody's going to say, well, just a second, Pastor. We're talking about sickness. Why are you bringing sin up? Oh, the two are very closely connected. You can't talk about one without the other. Theologians call Adam's disobedience original sin because it was the very first incident of sin. And all sinfulness going forward can be traced back to Adam's choice. And I want to underscore, our sinfulness is a choice. We're not forced to. We choose to sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all have sinned. Every person in this auditorium this morning has inherited a sinful nature. And there isn't a person that hasn't. Now, that's really critical if you're going to understand sickness. Because the second thing the Holy Spirit shared with me is this original sin introduced many other byproducts, which include suffering, sickness, disease, and death. And as a result, God's creation became a distorted version of what he had originally set up. The Lord didn't create the human body for the purpose of suffering and decay. He created the world to be a harmonious, nurturing environment. But because of sin, there's something wrong with everything and everybody, including our bodies, which are susceptible to sickness and eventually death. The third thing the Holy Spirit shared with me is sometimes sickness is for the purpose of chastisement. By that I simply mean some afflictions are the result of a negative lifestyle. I think most of you know that Donna and I have been carrying a real heavy cross with her younger sis, who basically has been a chronic alcoholic from age 12. She's now 60. 60. 48 years of not a sip now and then, but drunkenness. And it has decimated her body beyond belief. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, was it, Donna? We went through Rochester, Minnesota, went to St. Mary's Hospital there and visited Barbara on death's bed. She has once again rallied and pulled through, has to go into doctoring a couple times a week or she'd die. And it's all because of a bottle. Let me tell you, friends, there's much more scriptural evidence that supports total abstinence than not. Much more. And I could show it to you. Much more. There's other things. Drug usage, extramarital sex, lack of exercise, overeating, the use of tobacco. This one I have seen for years and years, just because I've been a pastor for all these years, and you do a lot of funerals. And, you know, you do some funerals where a person dies way too early, you know, like they're early to mid-30s or late 30s, and they were a chain smoker, and they had cancer of the lung, and it was very much directly related to their cigarette habit. And everybody in the family structure, you know, like, God let us down. Why did God not heal this person? And on and on and on and on and on. Really? You really need to ask that question? And the thing that just baffles me, I don't know, Lynn, if you've ever experienced this, but I sure have. You have that kind of a death. You have a great funeral service. You go to the interment. You stand around the gravesite. You do the committal. And you love on the family. And you walk away from that gravesite. You know what put that person there. And everybody in the family is baffled about what happened. And as they walk away from the gravesite, what do? They all light up. And I'm like to myself, this is, I'm not calling the people, I'm calling the action. This is dumber than dirt. What about this don't we get? We are walking away from what put our loved one in the ground prematurely. Partake in these activities and you'll reap a negative lifestyle. The fourth thing the Holy Spirit gave me was sometimes God uses sickness to show us a greater revelation of His grace. Need I remind you that the individual who wrote 25% of the New Testament tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he had a thorn in the flesh. And it says this, 3 times he pleaded with the Lord to get rid of his thorn. And here's how the Lord responded to him. The Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Can I just read that through with Greek translation? My divine influence is satisfactory for my ability and my force to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in your feebleness and your frailty. Wow, is that good? That's really good. Now, no one can say for certain what afflicted Paul, but what can be said is that God in his immeasurable wisdom considered Paul better off with the thorn than without the thorn. You can't be a student of the New Testament and argue with that position. To our knowledge, he was never healed of that thorn. Number 5. Sometimes there is a sickness unto death, as is referenced by Jesus in today's text, which simply means sometimes it is the will of God to take his children home, and that can't happen unless they leave this life and move into life after death. And I also don't get it where people just fall apart when grandpa and or grandma, who have known the Lord for most of their life, they're ready to go home to be with Jesus, and they're about 80 years old, and they die, and we're all sad about their dying. Don't be sad about my dying when I'm 80. Some of you say, I wouldn't be sad. No, never mind. Don is so in love with the Lord. She's already given me orders of what songs are to be at her funeral and everything else. And she said, don't you dare let anybody shed one tear, because I'm going to be with my Jesus. Hey, unless the rapture takes place, how do you think that's going to happen? That's how it's going to happen. If there's another way, would you set up an appointment with me this week? I'd like to kind of know what that is, and I'll weave it into this message someplace. The reality is obvious. Not everybody dies of old age. Melissa Swanson, come talk to us about what God did in your life just a few weeks ago. You can stay right down there, honey. That's fine.
On March 19th of this year, I went to the hospital in labor with my son. Before delivery, I suffered an amniotic fluid embolism, also known as AFE. This happens when the amniotic fluid enters your circulatory system, causing an allergic-like reaction. My symptoms included respiratory failure, seizure, and cardiac arrest.
Do you hear what she just said, folks?
This happened during what they call the first stage. According to stats and doctors, I should have died that day. But the prayers had begun before those symptoms even hit. My sister Terry was at the hospital with us, and she was overwhelmed with the sudden need to pray for me. She was in the waiting room. It was just moments later that I quit breathing, and an emergency C-section was performed. The mortality rate for infants still in the womb during an AFE are as high as 65%. I'm blessed to say that my little mister is here with us today. Hospital staff continued to work on me. My heart stopped twice, and twice it was brought back. The second stage of AFE brought on massive hemorrhaging, and as the doctors were telling my family, the chances of survival were only 20%. People literally all around the world were praying for me. I made it through, and my husband was told to expect a 6 to 8 week recovery period in the hospital. Only 1 week later, and the baby and I were out the doors. Survivors can often have long-term complications. For mothers, they include memory loss, organ failure, heart damage, and nervous system problems. For infants, they include nervous system impairment, lack of oxygen to the brain, and cerebral palsy. The only complication to date for either of us is slight loss of my short-term memory, hence my notes for today. Please understand that not only is our survival a miracle, but our recovery and lack of long-term complications are as well. People started calling us Miracle Missy and McCoy, and at first I was embarrassed and I didn't feel comfortable sharing our story. I didn't feel worthy of the miracle that God had given us. But then I realized it wasn't about me at all, and the only thing that could make me undeserving is to not share it with everyone. So I give him all the glory for us being here today.
Hallelujah! Woo! Yes! Now I'm going to ask a favor of you. We're going to have three more testimonies. And I know about every third sentence you want to clap. But we're going to hold our applause to the end of the testimony. And that way this long message won't go longer, okay? So there you go. One more thing the Holy Spirit shared with me is this. Sickness is sometimes in order that the glory of God might be revealed through supernatural healing. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. John chapter 11 begins with Jesus retreating to a quiet, unobtrusive place called Perea. Perea was about 20 miles from Bethany, north and east, maybe a little more east and then north also. One day, in the quietness of that place where Jesus was just kind of retreating from the press, the quietness was shattered with a messenger who arrived with sad news that our Lord's dear friend Lazarus was sick. Jesus was closely touched by this sickness, and of course, in this case, his death. In this case, it says in verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And I want to stop right here and say something. There are times when we're dealing with physical ailments and we pray and we don't get an answer. It seems we don't get an answer and we don't get an answer. And all of a sudden it's, the Lord doesn't love me. Or the Lord doesn't see me. Or the Lord doesn't care about my situation. That's not true. The reality of the Lord's care and love for you is not based on whether your ache or pain goes away. The reality of the Lord's love for you is one thing, and we celebrated it earlier in this service. The reality of the Lord's love and favor for you is Jesus went to the cross for your sins. And leave it there. Leave it there. Look here. What happens to your life? It doesn't say that the Lord doesn't love you and that the Lord doesn't care for you. In this situation, Jesus was probably a long day's journey from the bedside of Lazarus. If you study Scripture, you'll understand that a long day's journey would have been 20 miles. I mean, that's hoofing it early in the morning till the sun goes down. Most 20-mile journeys would be 2 days, and that would be still two fairly long days. A messenger is sent from the bedside of Lazarus to Jesus, who's 20 miles away, and I'm going to guess because of the emergency of the situation, this guy made it in one day. Lazarus' relationship to Jesus, there are some Bible scholars who feel that Lazarus, this Lazarus, was very rich, very wealthy, and that he bankrolled much of our Lord's 3 years of ministry. I don't know that to be so, but I know there are a lot of theologians that think that to be so. So this messenger comes at the end of the day and says, your friend is very, very sick unto death. And Jesus says, spend the night and go home the next day. And he spent the night. Why? Because in that day and age, you didn't travel at night. You traveled at night, you got robbed. Maybe you got killed. You just, when the sun went down, you stopped. And you started the next day. So I know it took one day to get there, 20 miles. And the next day, Jesus sent him back. But Jesus didn't go for two more days. Now we're 3 days out. And then on the fourth day, Jesus says, let's go. And it sounds like they went quickly. Maybe that was in day three and day four. But the Bible says he stayed two more days. So if you put all of that together, you add up the timeline. It is obvious, my friends, Lazarus died the day they sent for Jesus. How do we know that? Later on in the story, when they're arguing about whether Lazarus should come out of the tomb or not, they say what? He stinks because he's been in the tomb how many days? 4 days. The timeline really fits together quite well. But Jesus knew something nobody else knew. The first of two truths today. When events of sickness don't go as we think they should, often God has a better timeline in view than we do. Ooh, is that good? And you and I have to be willing to submit to that timeline. I don't know why this crazy thing has been hurting me for 8 months. But I trust God with that. Our text for today shows Jesus not worrying about the timeline here. No, Jesus says, no, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. I'm going to put a statement up on the projection and I'd like you to finish it in your mind. To glorify God means what? To glorify God means to think about that. How would you answer that? Jesus said his sickness was so that God would be glorified. To glorify God means what? What does it mean? Let me help you out. First of all, it means to acknowledge him as being who he truly is. It's going to be hard for you to glorify God unless you come into a relationship with God where you know who he is. And you know what he's about. You know what he does and how he does it. And I would add to that, it denotes his character, his persona, and his reputation. Gwen, come talk to us. There you are. Gwen wants to glorify God with something that's happened in her life.
So much like Pastor Joel was talking about, I totally get what you're saying, the hip. Early February, I was experiencing, for me, it's a familiar pain. I've dealt with sciatic nerve a lot of times and gone to physical therapy. One time it took me 9 months to get through physical therapy for this. This time it felt a little different. You were talking about that achiness.
Yeah.
Achiness all the time, constant. So, and then it got to be so bad where I would wake up in the morning or I would go grocery shopping and I couldn't walk the next day. I would just be in tears trying to make dinner or just do tasks that you need to do. So I finally relented and called the physical therapist and thought, great, I'm going to be in for a long time again, not knowing what this was, because this was a little bit different than I had had in the past. It was going to be a while before I could get into physical therapy, and I was disappointed about that because it's a busy place. So that Sunday, my husband and I, it was our first time that we were going to be teaching in the Fives and K's class. And before every service, Lori has everybody come around, and we pray for each other, and I'm thinking, let's pray for the kids. My husband's thinking, we have people here to pray for us because we are a church that believes in healing. And so he took full advantage of that, and that's something God wanted me to make sure that I said, that we have people here, and we need to take advantage of that and have, pray for people. So they prayed for me, a simple prayer. That night, no pain at all, and I had been in constant pain. The next day, no pain, and I said, God, did you heal me the other day? You're a good father. You healed me the other day when they prayed for me. And so I've shared that with my family, and to come full circle back around to those little kids, I was praying for my daughter now with this new thought of, when people ask for prayer, I used to have this thought in my head of, do they fit the criteria that I have for them? And I've realized I need to just pray for people and let God handle the rest. I just need to be obedient to pray for people. God will do that. So we've been praying for two people, and we finished, and I said to my six-year-old, Olivia, when, God says that when two or more are gathered together in his name, he is there. He's here praying with us. And her eyes lit up, and she said, Mom, our memory verse, two people are better than one. They help each other when they need it. Ecclesiastes 4:9, or 4.9, sorry, that's how they say it, 4.9. And I said, yes, that is exactly what we're doing here. It's coming full circle. Those kids are getting it. You can ask a four-year-old to pray for you or an 83-year-old spirit-filled grandma. They can get it, and they understand.
Let's give God the glory for this. Hallelujah. Now, please remember that even though we find ourselves in the last few months of Christ's third year of public ministry, all the big boys in Jerusalem still thought Jesus to be a nutcase from Nazareth. And if you were to chronologically read the New Testament, you would see that the raising of Lazarus is the big event that causes the religious scene in Jerusalem to say, we've got to do away with this guy. Look what it says in John 11, 53, 54. This is after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. He just kind of said, I'm just going to get away, because if I don't, they're going to arrest me and they're going to prematurely kill me. This place was about 12 miles due north and a little east of Jerusalem. It would be like from here to Bay City. Now, on the surface, one could think that this doesn't seem as if Jesus gets much glory, but rather Jesus simply went into hiding. But if you dig a little deeper, you begin to see more was taking place. Now think with me, first of all, about the story. They go to Jesus. Jesus says, go back. He comes there 3 days later, and he's dead. After 3 days, Jesus says to his disciples on the fourth day, we need to go back there. And the disciples said, just a second. They want to kill you. Don't go back there. And Jesus responds, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you might believe. Thomas speaks up and he says, okay, we'll all go with you to Jerusalem and we'll die with you this weekend. So they travel the long day. In Bethany, the relatives and the friends, the family of Mary and Martha had gathered together. In a Mideastern death, the funeral takes place right away that day. And then they gather at the house of the deceased or friends of theirs, relatives of theirs, and they mourn for up to, most often, about 7 days. 5 to 7 days. So the house is full of people mourning the passing of Lazarus. Well, Jesus comes, and he's still, let's say, blocks away from the house, and somehow Martha gets word, Jesus is coming, and she slips out, and she goes to meet Jesus a few blocks away. And she looks at Jesus, and she said, if you would have been here, this never would have happened. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And there's an interaction there about Jesus being the resurrection and the life. And it's really, really good. She goes back to the house. And she says to her sister, Mary, he's coming. And Mary says, oh, let's go. And when she goes, all of the mourners go with. And so they all go down the street, 2, 3, 4 blocks, and meet Jesus. And Mary says the same thing as her sister. If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and that the Jews had come along with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit. Please get that. Have you shed some tears over a sickness, over an ailment? Have you had, like I've had, some sleepless nights? Those kinds of things trouble Jesus. And he says, where have you laid him? And she said, come see, Lord. And then we have the shortest verse in the Bible, 2 words. Jesus wept. How does Jesus view sickness? Touches him deeply. Jesus is crying. It's not the only time in the Bible he's cried. But it's so succinct. Jesus wept. When they got to the tomb, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha says, I can't do that, Lord. He's been in there 4 days. He stinks. And Jesus says, take away the stone. They took away the stone, and he prayed, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you've always heard me. I say this for their benefit, that they may believe. Lazarus, come out! And this guy who was wrapped up like a mummy comes out. And Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I want to carefully show you this morning how our Lord's statement in today's text was fulfilled. Remember, he said this would be for God's glory. Obviously, the raising of Lazarus had a great effect on Mary and Martha and their direct family members, but it had huge impact on everybody else. Now, you don't get this unless you read the next number of verses and you just kind of pick these things out. So just come with me, would you please? It says in John 11, verse 45, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees, and they said to them, 'This is what Jesus has done.'" They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders, "If anyone finds out where Jesus was, he should report it so that we might arrest him." Now they have everybody hunting for Jesus. See how Jesus can take something that would appear to be, "Let's hide and let's get out of here," and he can turn that for his glory. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and they were putting their faith in him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, he continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, they went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." What I want you to see in these verses is that what Jesus said would happen, happened. This single healing gives us an ultra important truth. The sickness and death of Lazarus reveals Jesus as the one who is able to deal with any situation we may face. Any situation. Beth, come tell us about your situation.
Good morning. 6 months ago, my husband and I were planning to start a new chapter in our life and go off as short-term missionaries, and so we had been accepted by the Assemblies of God. We were starting to pack our bags, and we were on our way, pretty much. We bought our tickets, and 3 days later, some minor indigestion that I'd had became severe abdominal pain. And the week of Thanksgiving, I was diagnosed with stage 3 lymphoma, just out of the blue. So there went our plans to serve in Vanuatu for months, and there went my good health. I had no idea what we were facing. When we went down to U of M for the testing and the diagnosis, they said I was literally filled with innumerable tumors from my neck all the way through every part of my abdomen. And so it seemed pretty grim. And on top of that, I was filled with a lot of fear and panic, because when a doctor says, "Well, this lymphoma is incurable, but we can control it," I don't like the word incurable. So I panicked, and I was full of fear. It was hard to sleep. It was hard to drive. It was hard to even sign my name because I was so filled with fear. So, of course, God has people all around us that will care for us, that will display his love and care for us. So people with compassion and with faith and with intercession and with just a kind word or a letter just rallied around us. Pastor Joel reminded us that cancer does not number our days. The Lord numbers our days. And so when I could get myself back into the truth of God's word and the hope that I have in Jesus Christ, things began to fall into place. And then since we had resigned from our jobs, Rob had taken, or he had resigned from his job as a nurse practitioner, and I had been granted an 8-month leave of absence from Delta. Delta said, no, you can't go through this without insurance. We're going to reinstate you as a full-time employee and make sure you have sick leave, and we're going to take care of you that way. It was just out of the blue. It was incredible. I started chemotherapy at the beginning of January. My side effects were minimal. Look at me. The side effects were minimal. I still have all my hair, and I felt so good going through it. It was an incredible experience. When I would go to sleep and I'd start to have these fearful thoughts, I remembered Pastor Joel said, cling to Jesus. That's our job, is to cling to Jesus. So I would cling to him, and I would remember the things that I've been learning all my life, that God is trustworthy, that he's faithful, that he's good, and he's powerful. And so when I could concentrate on what was certain, which is the character of God,
yes,
then I could rest in him.
Yes.
Who knows how many days we have? That's uncertain. Who knows how we're going to die or how we're going to suffer? It was immaterial. What I was certain about was the grace and the power of God. And so Rob calls this our multi-level miracle. Our multi-level miracle began. I was able to share my faith in so many ways with my colleagues and my family and my friends. We just saw God working in so many wonderful ways. 3 months into the treatments, the doctor said, let's get a PET scan and see if it's making any difference. She was hoping optimistically for 50% of the tumors to be reduced. She walked in. She almost danced in. She said, there has been a 100% response to your treatment, and I'm declaring you in remission. So, praise God. But God wasn't done yet, because he can weave all these situations for his good and his glory. And Rob, you know, wanting to serve God on the mission field in medicine, now I'm stuck here for a while because I have no immunity. Mike Clark came in January from Convoy of Hope and happened to run into us, and he said, Rob, I could use somebody with your expertise and skills. Now Rob is full-time with Convoy of Hope as a research and health advisor for 150,000 kids. So God just put everything together.
Can I finally tell this congregation that you guys are appointed missionaries with the Assemblies of God? Because I've been wanting to do this for months, but I couldn't do this. Rob, would you stand, please? Here's another couple going out from CCC as full-time missionaries.
Another little sweet part to that is we get to stay here. So so God made all that.
Oh, that's fine. That's even better as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah, so everything is so good. When we started, a verse that God just put right into my spirit said, trust me in your time of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. So I give him all the glory.
Amen, 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 amen. Do you see, my friends, from today's scriptural story that sickness in the life of a believer is not an accident? I know it's hard to suffer, but there are those times that God ordains such so that he may be glorified through it. A very close akin scripture to Luke, to John 11 is John 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. We must see our sicknesses as such. Listen to Amy's story.
Good morning. On October 21st, I was sitting in a meeting. I was running the meeting, and I looked down at my computer to finish up some notes.
Amy, can I interrupt? Would you step up there? That'll work good. And I'd like to have the elders and the deacons come forward and stand straight across here. Elders and deacons, if you don't have anointing oil, don't go to Donna and get it. Just line up, and then she'll come down the row and serve all of you. Elders and deacons, just come and line up straight here. Donna will serve them anointing oil, and let's wait till they all get here. Okay, now let's give Amy our attention. Amy, please.
So on October 21st, I was sitting in this meeting using my computer, went to take the notes, and I couldn't see my computer screen. I thought, that's odd. I just moved my computer over to a coworker and said, I can't see my computer. Can you finish taking notes? So I went home that night and took out my contacts, their throwaway contacts, threw them away, grabbed another pair the next day, put them in, and thought, I still can't see very well. So I didn't think much of it. I thought, I'm going to need to call the doctor and get some new prescription and get some new contacts because this must be an old prescription. So we went to Washington, D.C. because my husband was running a marathon. Then I noticed I couldn't read my phone. So I thought, when we get back, I'm going to have to call the doctor. And I enlarged the font on my phone so that I could see it a little bit. I called the doctor, and they can't get me in until the end of November. And I said, I can't see very well. And they said, I'm sorry, there's no openings. I said, okay. And I'm a teacher. We happened to have that day vision testing. So I walk in and I said, can you just do like a vision test on me? And she said, we normally don't do teachers, but sure, why not have a seat? She said to me, you need to go to the doctor. I said, I have an appointment. Well, it's at the end of November. And I'm on the cancellation list. They'll call me when I can get in. Within an hour, I received a phone call. The next morning, which was 1 week after my symptoms, I could get in and see the doctor. So I went to the doctor, and they said, how did you get here? I said, I drove. And they said, by yourself? I said, yeah. And they said, you can't drive anymore. You're legally blind. I said, what? I had no peripheral vision at all. So I said, okay, I got to drive home. I got my van here. So I drove home, and I had another appointment that afternoon with another eye doctor, and they confirmed exactly what my eye doctor told me. And they said, you need to go get an MRI today. You have a tumor. Okay, I went, got the MRI. I had to come back to another doctor the next day. He says, you don't have a tumor, but you have MS. So I go see another doctor the next day. And that doctor said, no, you don't have MS, but we don't know what's going on with you. So this is now the third doctor that I've seen. They said, you need to go to your family doctor. Went to my family doctor. He set an appointment for the neurologist the following week and also a Cleveland Clinic appointment. So I went to the neurologist, couldn't find anything wrong. Went down to Cleveland Clinic. They said, we've seen this before, and we said, thank goodness, this is the first person that has ever seen this before. We had so many people praying for us from that very first time when we got that, you're legally blind. That just set all of these prayers in motion. We had prayers here. I know Lacey was the first one. We walked out that door, and she says, how are you doing, or something very simple, and we broke down into tears because it was so unknown. But this was the first people that said, this is something that we've seen before. We've seen this. And we're like, thank God. Thank you for sending us to the right spot. So they said, we have to run a few tests. You need to come back in January. Still, I said, can I drive? And they said, no, you still can't drive. You're still considered legally blind. Okay. So we go back down in January, and they run the test and put me on some vitamins, send me back home. They said, we'll give you a call. They called me, and they said, the tests are all clear. They're looking at the rods and cones in my eye. There's nothing wrong with it. Your eyes are perfectly fine, but you still have no peripheral, and you're still legally blind. And I said, okay. So I call my eye doctor, thinking, I must still be able to drive. If there's nothing wrong, then they'll tell me. I went to the eye doctor expecting that they would tell me everything's fine, you've got their peripheral back, and they said, no, you still can't. And I left crying because nobody can do anything.
this Sunday we had the healing service. My son was up there. And he said, Mom, if you wouldn't went down, I would went down for you. But Bob and I came down here, and we were supposed to wait for elders to anoint us with oil. And there was a big, huge crowd. And we just sat in the corner, and I cried. And we just prayed. And Pastor Joel came over and anointed my eyes with oil. All that day, my eyes just tingled. It just felt funny. And we just sit over there, and I could not see Pastor Joel. I couldn't see. I could see his outline. I couldn't see his face. I couldn't see his eyes, his nose. I couldn't read the screens. But that day, something started. And the next day, I went to work. I still wore my glasses because I thought, I don't know what's going on. I didn't have to pull my glasses down and have things right here to read them anymore. And the eye doctor, I called, made an eye doctor appointment. I went back the next week. He says, I don't know what happened, but you have all your peripheral vision back. You have a few holes up here, but I don't know what happened. I said, I know what happened. My God healed me. And now I am all fully functioning. My vision's all back because God healed me through all the prayers and the anointment.
I've had a feeling for a long, long time. I've just kept it tucked in my spirit because I know that I will give an account to the Lord for everything that I ever teach from this pulpit on any Sunday morning. A lot of things I've kept tucked in my heart. This one I'm going to share because I feel so strong about it. You're just like me. Sometimes we say, why don't we see more healings? 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 I think we stumbled onto it this morning. Now, don't be offended when I say this. We think, because my Achilles is hurting and my back is hurting, I need to come and I need to get a healing so that then my Achilles won't hurt and my back won't hurt. And then my back won't hurt and my leg won't hurt and this won't hurt. And then, well, that will be great because I won't hurt any longer. And I'm not saying God doesn't care about your hurts, because he does. But the reason Jesus wants to heal you is not to take your hurts away. The big reason Jesus wants to heal you is so that together, Jesus will get all the glory. Yeah. And I'm convinced, if we could get in that groove as a church, it's not about my hurts. It's not about my pain. It's not about whether I live or I die. It's that God would be glorified through whatever this is. I believe we would see healings multiplied many, many, many times over. It's just something the Lord in the last few years has been deeply put in my heart. There was a pastor. He's a hero of mine. Christian Missionary and Alliance pastor. Was born in 1897, died in 1963. He lived 66 or so years old. Died of a heart attack at my age right now. This man pastored mostly in Ohio and Pennsylvania. And then he went to Chicago and he pastored for well over 30 years in one pastorate. And then the last 4 years of his life, he went to Toronto, Canada and pastored. His name, and anybody who's a student of the word would know this name, A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer. He's a hero of mine because he was a pastor. He never ran being evangelist. He's just a pastor. But he wrote so many books that are so good. And I know they were just out of everything he preached every Sunday. I want to leave you today with something that A.W. Tozer said. God is looking for men and women in whose hands his glory is safe. That is the truth. And he's also looking for a church, a body of believers in whose hands his glory would be safe. I want to sing a chorus into your spirit. Don't sing with me, even though you know it. I just want to sing this into your spirit. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll heal you. It is no secret what God can do. You notice I changed the one line. Instead of he'll pardon you, because he'll do that too, but he'll heal you. I know a lot of you know this song. Would you stand and sing it with me, everybody? It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for us. Loud as you can sing it. Raise your hands. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll heal you. With arms wide open. Moment, this altar will be open for people with sicknesses to come, be anointed with oil, and prayed for. When you come today, don't come heavy down with your issue like I have with me and my issue. Come with a mindset that says, this sickness is for God's glory. And however he can get glory out of it, that's fine. Now, elders, deacons, I'm not trying to tell you how to pray, but I am. You do not need to be a psychologist. You do not need to be a medical doctor. And you don't need to hear about everybody's aches and pains to pray for them. Everybody that's coming is coming with an ache and a pain and a hurt and a problem. And them spending 5 minutes telling you that isn't going to up us on the ladder that we might get healed more. So, you don't even have to come and tell them your whole litany. Maybe you come and say, dealing with cancer. That's all you got to say. I'll have people pray for me before we go home today. Dealing with an Achilles issue on my ankle. Just won't go away. That's all. Don't need to say any more than that. You anoint them with oil. You pray a prayer of faith over them. And when you finish your prayer of faith, you finish every prayer by saying, and this sickness is for God's glory. That's how you finish your prayer for people. We're going to move into this altar time. The service will be dismissed. You do not have to linger. If your schedule causes you to be on the road, you go. But understand, any day that you face sickness in the future of your life, it's for God's glory. Travis and the praise team will lead us. I pray you won't forget this message. Don't forget this message. Your sickness is for God's glory. You want to be prayed for? You step out and come.